Let's turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and let's pray. Dear Lord, please bless this word. Just give us your thoughts and your spirit. Pray that we would be encouraged, Lord, and that you would speak through me, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How are you guys doing? The remnant is here. Awesome. I was playing football today in the snow with the, like, across from the dorms on Frankfurt. And when you're playing with maybe five nationalities, it's not really football anymore. It's just running in the snow and just bumping into each other. But it was a good time. So let's read verse 15, Psalm 116. Let's just be built up tonight by this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we read this verse and we think maybe our first thing is that, yes, when we die as Christians, we go to heaven and we're with Jesus, and it's precious in the eyes of God. But I was reading this verse and I was thinking about it a different way, is that when we're saints, we don't die when we leave our body. We die when we receive Christ, that we are crucified with Christ, and then we live with him. And Colossians 3:3, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So it's precious in the Lord, is precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we see Colossians 3, verse 5, that when we put to death our members, We see the list in Colossians 3:5. I usually skim over that list. It's like drunkards, revelry, extortioners. I'm like, what? I'm going to keep skimming. But like, these are the things that we put to death. Like our old man, we put it to death. Right? And that's actually precious in the eyes of the Lord. And what I want to encourage you and myself in tonight is that it's like we heard, like the construction right now in our life, it's in a process. And it's like one day the construction will be complete. But for now, it's a process in our lives of dying to our old man, putting on the new man. So sometimes in our life we say, like, maybe I don't feel progress. Maybe it's the 1,001 time where I fail in this certain area. Or maybe there's a relationship in my life where I just can't stand this other person and I'm not getting any grace for it from God. And I'm saying, God, why am I still failing in this area of my life? But I want to encourage you in some verses, some promises that we see in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul says this amazing verse. He gives a list of all these things, the revelries, the drunkenness, the extortioners, you know, the list goes on. And then he tells the church, but so were you. You were these people, actually. But you were washed and you were cleansed, you were sanctified and you were justified. He's saying that was you, but you're clean and you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. You know, and that's our life, that yes, it's God has called us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. He's called us to do this, but he doesn't say, hey, you're a new believer and now here's all the steps you have to do and go do them. But he gives us promises, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work will complete it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, that he who calls you is faithful who will also do it. In 1 John 5:4, he gives us his faith, that God gives us himself in the process of being sanctified, and that it's not really up to us. It's up to us to rest in the promises. 2 Peter 1:4, that we see the promises of God and we are actually able to partake in his divine nature by his grace, and that's it. It's that I can't really do anything, but I rest in that fact that, like, God, okay, God has called me to do something. God has called me to love my family. God has called me to be a hard worker. And in the times where I don't really feel it, I just rest in the fact that he said he'll do it. And it's actually, I need to always rest in this, that he said he'll do it. Like, and I love that song, like, keep praying. Like, okay, God, like, these things in my life, they're not going. But I'm going to keep praying for it. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep resting. I'm not going to overwork. I'm not going to stress out about it, but I'm going to rest in your joy. And I know I saw a funny Billy Graham quote. He said, "I read the end of the Bible. I read the last page. Everything turns out fine." It's like, I'm not going to, don't stress out about it. Like, we're in the plan of God. We're following God. We have an amazing church. We're fed 3 times a week from the pulpit. And let's just rest in the promises. That's something I need to learn in my life. Just rest. God did it all. And he called you. And he said he would do it. So why do you think you have to do anything? Because you don't. You know? Isn't that encouraging? Like, let's just rest in these promises. Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I kind of wish you could go on. That was great. Wasn't that good? That was awesome. Would you talk to each other a little bit about what he preached just now and kind of work on it a little bit in your heart? Can you remember it? What did he say? What was the message about that he shared? What would you say the message was about, Zane's message? Promises of God, getting a hold of God, God loving me, not stressing out, knowing God, being thankful, worshiping God. That's what I heard. It was so good. He's a future preacher in the ministry. I think he's really got a gift to do what he's, you know, the Lord is leading him, really. And that encouragement is, you know, that's needed for all of us. And how beautiful it is when we see God's goodness everywhere. And that's what I want to speak about tonight for a few minutes. Being thankful and seeing God's goodness for the unbeliever. This is a new, like, we don't emphasize it enough maybe, but in Job 33, Mark chapter 10, Romans chapter 2, it is something that we could rehearse tonight, and that is the unbeliever, the person that is not a believer, being really blessed and ministered to by God's grace. He has great grace given to the unbeliever. Wow, what a theme. Turn with me to Psalm 145. One of the reasons why I'm refreshed by this thought is because I'm looking all the time for things to be thankful for. On the street, how many of you have met somebody and you say, "I want to talk to you about Jesus." They say, "Oh, Jesus, like he saved my life." And you say, "Well, well, I got shot right here. And I would have died on the street, but he saved my life." What is he saying? God saved my physical life. God is good to me. Another way of saying he gave me grace. He saved my life. I would have died. And what's your response to that? For me, it is, wow, that is beautiful. That is great. And could I also talk to you about something that's even more important, or it is very important, and that is your soul. But before we evangelize, and we evangelize because what we are saying now isn't about evangelism primarily. It's about the nature of the world that we live in. That this world is somewhere between heaven and hell. And the nature of this world is a demonstration of God's character and his nature. His goodness is everywhere. Let's make a short list here. God's grace. And of course, we understand the gospel of grace, which is incredible, and salvation, a man being convicted of his sin and realizing that he is lost. Because even though I got shot on the street and I survived, it doesn't save my soul. Belief in Christ saves my soul. But let's understand something. That man being saved from dying is recognizing something good. God saved my life from a bullet wound, from drowning, from a cancer, from a car accident. And let's acknowledge the fact that this world is filled with God's grace. Every time you breathe, unsaved person, I'm talking about unsaved person alive, when they came out of the womb, it was the grace of God. When they breathed their first breath, grace of God. When they went to the first grade and ate lunch, grace of God. When they saw their first sunrise, grace of God. When they had a little puppy dog when they were 7 years old, grace of God. When they had a nice Christmas tree, grace of God. When they had another sandwich, grace of God. When their mom and dad picked them up and pushed into and loved them, grace of God. When they went to the eighth grade and studied science and learned about the principles of chemistry and physics, that's called grace of God. It's beautiful. I think when a scientist looks into the stars and understands something about the nature of the universe, and he's right, when he sees the nature of the universe or the nature of something, physics or any science or medicine, and they replace a hip for Pastor Shabelli and stents for me and Pastor Brian and anybody, probably half the group here. That is the grace of God. When there is a civilization where there is moral law and legal activity and contracts that are upheld, that's the grace of God. This is Matthew 5, 44 and 45. It says, the rain falls on the just and unjust, unsaved. The sun shines on the just, saved, and unjust, unsaved. They drive cars. They go to sleep at night. They eat in restaurants. They start companies. They pay their employees. We are liars in our sin nature. At the same time, God has given us common grace so that we could have, number one, I'll put here, moral law in our hearts. Not everybody is lying all the time. Unsaved people are telling the truth. Unsaved people are ruling countries and governing organizations. Unsaved people are given the grace of God. And with the grace of God, our civilizations are operating. It's a beautiful thing. It's in Psalm 145. We'll look at it in a minute. Number two, God's grace is given to people in terms of relationships. Marriage is one. Unsaved people getting married. Unsaved people being loyal, trusting, honest, dedicated, committed. In military service, common grace it's called. God's grace given to man so that man can operate These are gifts given to the, these are gifts that are operating in this world. Because often we speak about our sin and where it's taking us, and that's very critically important in our understanding of the scripture, that hell is real, that there is a judgment coming, that man is a sinner. But in this lifetime, God's hand is open. God is satisfying every living thing. In Psalm 145, maybe we should start reading it, verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. In his greatness, he is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They will speak of thy glory, of thy kingdom, and talk of your power, and to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Here it is. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. We'll make a short list here. There's grace given in relationship, marriage, family, friendships. There's grace given in creativity of the mind of man. In science, art, music, I'll put here science, art. We have life as we know it naturally. It does not save us. It's called common grace. But I want to put it in the context of something that just is simple, but in my mind. When God made man in the beginning, his intended direction was to be without sin, to be like God. Man was to be like God, and the kingdom of God was to come on the earth. But instead, when man fell, man became what and the world became as we know it today. This is the world. God's grace is here, but so is evil. Evil is here also. Some men are we could say good men in one sense, good men. Though none is good, they all have sinned. On the other hand, in terms of relativism, one man is better than another man. That's only in a human viewpoint. And then comes the end of life for that man. And that man dies. And now where does he go but to hell? How is everlasting fire? Mark 9, 43, 45, 47. Lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Cast into the lake of fire. This is my constant orientation to the world I live in. I believe that God made us for something much greater than what we can see. But what we are now seeing isn't entirely bad. What we are seeing is actually something very good around us all through our life of 70 years. The man lived 70 years with God speaking to him, really every day, all the time, about how good God is. God is good. The child says it. God is good. When he's on his bicycle, God is good. The newly married couple, when they go on their honeymoon, they can say, God is good. When they eat their breakfast together, God is good. When their firstborn child comes into the world, they are speechless. They are saying, how could that happen? How could a human being, this small little package? And silently they say, God is good. God is good. This is good. This is the presence of God in a fallen world. And as God is speaking to the human heart is responding in different ways. One of the ways is Romans 1:21. Man suppresses it. When God is known by them, God is known by them in their heart, in their faith. That's natural. Because they look at the world, they cannot figure it out. Nobody can. And they say, there must be God. I don't know why all of this is around me. The others say, I don't see anything good. Because the bountiful eye is blessed. The blessing is in the eye of the beholder. Because how I relate to the world is an important way of determining how I see it. I am not objective, and it's difficult to be. We are not objective. We need something on the outside to speak to us. And in Romans chapter 2, this is a good portion here. It says, Romans chapter 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, this is for thee, this is the world, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So that's my message tonight. It's simple and short. I can say a few more things. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he had kept all the law. He was rich. This is the goodness of God that a young man was rich. And the young man had kept the law. He said, I have kept all the law from my youth. The man had experienced the morality of his nature. He had experienced the blessing of financial wealth and honor from people. But he still had, even in the best that the world has, we still have the question, what must I do to have eternal life? Because this world leaves me hanging here. I'm yearning for God, but I don't know how to find him. And another goodness of God toward the rich young ruler is that when Jesus looked at him, it says, Jesus loved him. He was unsaved, but Jesus loved the unsaved. That's the goodness of God. Christ is God's heart. He is heartbroken for the people that are in this world, that are in a way swimming in his goodness and his grace that is on us every day. But because we are afraid, because we are guilty, because we are ignorant, because we are cold, because we are closed, because we are afraid of opening up, because we don't know if God loves us or not, we go on our way, and we are, here it is, we are lost. We are lost. People are lost. They are lost. They are lost. They go to hell. What is hell? It's Matthew 25:41. It is a place, it's called everlasting fire, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't understand. Listen, the devil fell like lightning, and there's a place prepared for him. The devil fell like lightning. He didn't have what we have. We have a life, and goodness is there filling our lives. We have a life of struggle and pain and trouble and broken hearts and stuff that happens and questions, but we have a life to find God. The devil didn't have. He went 100% into a cursed position, yet not yet judged. His judgment is coming. He's in a cursed position without God and has become wholly evil. We have become evil, but actually common grace is speaking to us to pull us, draw us to God. And in that drawing, I have to make some decision. Can I trust in God? Can I trust in God or not? And we have to say we have been persuaded. We have been led. We have been God. God has been good to us to keep us alive long enough and then aware enough to believe and trust. And that not being us, but him. Save me. If I am lost, save me. If you are real, show yourself. If you are the answer, make it clear to me. Help me and save me. And Paul said it to the Athenians at Mars Hill. He said it also in Acts 14, that he said, God has given us food every day. I love this in Apostle Paul. He said this. God has given it, been good to us every day. He has given us food and space to live in. And he's given out our countries and boundaries. And he has visited us. And I declare unto you this unknown God, Jesus Christ. There it is. If we believe, look at what happens in our sketch. We go here. If we believe, we are brought into him. We are now in his family. We are saved. And I am so concerned about the message because I know it is so. I can read it back and forth in these scriptures. I know that this man, in his whole life and goodness, he's deceived into believing that not, it doesn't matter, God will take care of it. And we are saying, no, he is giving you a message now, and you must make some decision in your heart about it. And if you are believed, you are justified, made righteous. And we have all of the language that we read in the scripture that defines for us this as very important. But I'm trying to say it without that language. I'm trying to make it clear to us. We did not invent this. This is the reality, and it is shocking. It is more serious than anybody could ever imagine. You must be born again. The Son of God said it. That if you believe in me, you are saved. If you do not, then you are cursed. You are lost. And how could a man who is like part flesh and part spirit, how could a man go to a place made for the devil and his angels, except that he is made something like an angel or something like a demon? He is made. Jesus said about marriage in heaven. They said, what about marriage in heaven? He said, no, there is not. But rather, they are like the angels. Man is like angels, but man is also like a demon. Man is like a demon. Man is like an angel. And we are now looking at a gospel and saying that the man is, yes, the man is to be interpreting his life this way, that God loves me and wants to save me, and he gave me his son so that I would not go to hell, but that I would be brought into the very presence of God and be in the presence of God. He has something I know very little about in this lifetime, but something that I read very clearly in the scripture. And if God had not given his only begotten son, then we wouldn't have any crisis at all. But if God gave his son and did this great work, then his son is at the center of the whole thing. If God gave his son for us, then it must be extraordinarily incredible what we are part of. Not some simple little thing with small dimensions, you know, small little world with some little human imagination about things. But this is extraordinarily, incredibly above and beyond we could ever imagine. And it also means that hell must be incredibly, profoundly, horribly, terribly real and tragically horrible and sad. Therefore, let us enjoy all the goodness around us all the time, and then not hesitate to bring people, you know, with love and understanding into the very message of this incredible gospel. But if they are not convicted of their sin, it may be that we are speaking and they are just hearing blah, 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 blah. And they just say, I know all about it. I've heard that before. It's just blah, 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 blah. But if they are convicted, just strongly understanding, I am in trouble. I believe God is good. But there's something terribly wrong here. I believe you. I need the Son of God. That in believing they will be born again, in believing the Spirit will come into their heart, and in believing they will understand in time God's amazing sense of love for them. And we must bring this. We must dedicate our heart and life to this. We must believe it with all of our hearts. Rehearse it in our hearts and minds. Think about it through the night and through the decades, and think about it as our way of looking at the world. And I am more and more convinced and persuaded. I have from the beginning, but I realize that this must be so, that if a man without Christ passes into eternity, I don't care who he is, it doesn't matter who he is, without the blood of the Son of God that justifies him before a holy God, he is lost forever. Wow. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I don't want to just say a religious prayer just now. I'd like you, Lord, just to Put it in our hearts, your love. You said if you will lose your life for the gospel's sake, we do this for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake, you will take care of us. We consider it high priority to propagate, to open our mouth, to be led in wisdom, to pray for our meetings that they would be filled with people unsaved that are searching, that you would bring a conviction on our neighbors in our neighborhoods, that you would open conversation in coffee shops and places. We would not be intimidated or afraid, but just humble, kind communicators, making spiritual connection with young people and older people and all kinds of people at work. And please, as we sleep, bring godly conviction on our friends, relatives. As we sleep, Lord, we sow the seed and we sleep and it grows and we know not how, in Mark 4. Please, a new wave, Father, because we only have a handful of years in life. May we bring souls to heaven. May we listen to people and say, oh, God is good. And we say, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. He saved my life. Do you believe in the Son of God? I don't know. I don't know. Do you believe in the Son of God? Yes. Lead us, please, Lord. Bless our country. Instead of hatred, there'd be love, thanksgiving, praise. Churches filled with praise and thanksgiving. Bible schools filled with fervent, humble, spirit-filled people. Lord, maybe prayers in the morning on the telephone with my friends, praying a few minutes before the day starts. Father, people are passing into eternity, and we pray we would be instruments to be led and helpful and bring the message of forgiveness and salvation. And then filling people with your Spirit, drawing them to faith, drawing them to the Bible, drawing them to the church, drawing them to new friends, breaking beyond the barriers of the natural man and discerning spiritual things, loving people, serving one another, building up assemblies with the Holy Spirit in New Jersey. Father, we want churches in New Jersey, Philadelphia area, Pennsylvania, in Virginia. Lord, please, where people are lost and they need this work of grace, that we would walk with you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Anyone here not believing in Jesus on the internet, not believing in Jesus, believe in Jesus tonight, and he will save you. And forgive you and give you the gift in his name. Amen.